was noticing there as we were singing, and it wasn't by design, but the song Behold Our God spoke of our King, and the song that we just sang about, Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus, Our King. You know, there's a mindset today that there are no kings, and there's a lot of marching going on, and their motives are definitely off the mark. We're thankful for the pushback against evil. And yet, when they say there's no kings, let me remind us there's the King of Kings, and He reigns, and He is worthy of all of our worship. We've been moving through the book of 2 Peter, and I had every intention to continue moving through 2 Peter. Had spent several hours in preparation for the message, but God had other plans. And as I began reading in the book of Job, and also considering Father's Day, considering men, young men, the Lord has led me to preach a message from the book of Job. A book that I may have mentioned there, but just started reading in my personal devotions. And great, great truth that we can glean from the book of Job and from Job's example. Which, by the way, before we launch in, I do want to say happy Father's Day to each of you men who God in His sovereignty has allowed you to be a father. And as Elijah mentioned, I think it's good for us to ultimately keep our eyes upon the Heavenly Father. Don't know what kind of father every one of you has had. I know some of your fathers because just being your pastor. But let me encourage you this morning, whatever kind of father that you had, or whatever kind of man that you've been in the past, let's view today as a new day and a fresh day to be godly men for the glory of Jesus Christ. The message is primarily to the men. Ladies, I would encourage you not to check out. There are going to be truths that you can apply to your life, and I would encourage us to, not only as men, to pray for one another, but I would encourage you, ladies, as we speak to the men, to pray that we as men, whether father or not a father, but generally speaking as men, pray that we would truly, in fact, be godly men. But the message that I bring this morning that you could take and you could use this as a prayer unto the Lord. So take your Bibles with me and let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And I've entitled the message this morning from the first four words there in the book of Job. There was a man. There was a man. The scriptures tell us here, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not a maid and hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. And let me just pause and say, it's only because the Lord gave him permission to do so here. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, God, for the privilege that we have to worship you once again on this Sunday. And we praise you. Behold our King, the King of Kings, seated upon your throne. And the things that we see today, there is sin running rampant. There is the influence of Satan. Yet, Lord, in all things, we give you thanks and praise because all is not lost, though all seems out of control. It is not, because you are the sovereign King of the universe. And it's all pointing, Jesus, to your coming. I pray that we would view these things that we see in our country and the things that we see in Israel and just all of the, Lord, violence, the evil. May we view that from the lens that we know that the only hope is Jesus, but also may we keep our eyes expectantly on you, Christ, and your return. We do pray, Lord, even so, come quickly. And so use us between now and the time that you come. Specifically, I pray for us as men, in a culture in which men are viewed as unnecessary and we are viewed as somehow aloof. Lord, may we push back against that. May we enter into the vacuum of leadership. May we rise up. May we lead our families. May we lead in this church. May we lead in our communities with godliness. And it's only by your grace that we're going to be able to do so. We cry out for you. We need your help as men, as young men, to live lives that bring glory to your name. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take this message and apply it to our hearts, to each and every person in here, whether child, young person, or adult. Use your message as you would see fit. And God, I ask once again that you would help me. I cannot preach your word apart from your enablement. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a man in the land of Uz. He was a man that had great means. He was a man, though, that suffered incredibly. Incredibly. He had it all, as it were. Anything that he wanted, it was there. And yet God, in his permissive will and his sovereignty, allowed this man to suffer immensely. He suffered financially. He suffered relational loss. In his own family, he lost his hundreds of servants, it's believed. He lost his health. And he did not have too many good friends. Those friends were not of encouragement to him. And in fact, don't necessarily throw her under the bus, so to speak, but his wife looking at him and all of the grief that he was going through, her heart broke for him and she cried out, curse God and die. It was wrong, but nonetheless, what a grief to his wife to look at him and to see what he is going through. And yet the legacy that was left of Job is a man who was found faithful. Faithful. A man whose life testified to the faithfulness of God. And we may ask, what in the world kept Job on the straight and narrow? Not that he always handled things perfectly. There's only one who's sinless, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was it that enabled Job in the face of losing everything, everything that was of value to him? What kept him really focusing on God? I'll tell you what it is. His godliness. The keys to Job's life and his faithful pursuit lie in his character. He was a man of godly character. And that is the legacy that he leaves. A man who was perfect and upright, a man who feared God, a man who really, as we look at him, pointed to God. What kept him on that way? What enabled him to have a legacy such as this? It's the same thing that's going to enable us to have a legacy of faithfulness when we're all said and done. And you may not like that word legacy. I'm not talking about leaving a legacy that's all about me. I'm talking about leaving a legacy that's all about Jesus Christ. What are you going to leave when you breathe your last breath? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I've thought about this past week, and man, that's a weighty question. What will I leave behind when I breathe my last? When it's all said and done, what am I going to leave behind? Our times are in God's hands. We don't have a guarantee that we're going to live to, and John's mom is 92, and I know he would appreciate prayers for their family. She's in her final days. We don't have a guarantee that, man, that's awesome to be able to live to 92, but we don't have a guarantee. Our times are in the Lord's hands. When we breathe our last, what are we leaving behind? Oh, we're going to leave some things behind. We're going to leave some stuff behind that our family's going to come along and sift through, and some of that is good. We are to leave, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Proverbs talks about that. But if all I'm leaving is my stuff and all I'm leaving is my goods, then it's all in vain. It's all in vain. When it is said and done, will I leave my goods or will I leave my godliness? Will it just be the goods that are left behind, or will they be able to say he wasn't perfect, but he loved God. He was a godly man. Men, I want to challenge you this morning. Let's be men that are not just going along with the cultural flow. Godliness is out and ungodliness is in. Let's push back against that. Let's not care whether it's popular or not. Let's care what God says is important. If we want to be successful men, then we've got to focus on being godly men. We find in the book of Job, we find in Job's example and in his character, what I would say three qualities of godliness. And it was these qualities that grounded him. It's godliness, men. It's godliness, young men. It's godliness, ladies, that is going to ground you in such a way that you are going to be able to withstand the most severe storms of life. Job did, because he was godly. This is his legacy that he left behind. May it be ours by the grace of God. Number one, godly men are flawless. We celebrated Caden's graduation. I can't remember when, but any celebration has to include food, right? I mean, and anything that we do as a church, it's only good if it has food. Well, just kidding. But we celebrated, we ate, and then later on we're driving along and there were some cool cars that were outside of this restaurant. And man, we saw some cars that would be described as flawless. My favorite was probably, it was a 69-70 Camaro. Man, Caden loves Corvettes. I'm gonna have to go with that generation of Camaro. Flawless. But I guarantee you, if I looked close enough, I could find some things that were not perfect with that car. Men, when we talk about flawless, I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us can do that. But Pastor, didn't you read? And Job was a perfect man, so what is that all about? But we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we also have to dive in to the meaning of some of these words and really find out, okay, what exactly is underlying there? Job was a perfect and upright man. This is to say that Job did that which was right. He walked a straight path. Did not veer to the right nor to the left. He kept on the straight and narrow. He was a perfect and upright man. He was blameless. He was whole. He had complete integrity. We could put it this way. He was the real deal. The real McCoy, as they say. Job was blameless. There is a quality that is required of me as a pastor found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required on bishops that they be blameless. A bishop must be blameless. Bishop, synonymous with pastor, elder. To be blameless does not mean to be perfect, because all of us are out, aren't we? But to be blameless is no handles could be attached to me, nothing laid upon me. Men, that's what we need to ascribe to be blameless. That no one could attach something to us in our character. To live without reproach, it is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ well. I'm not living for me, you're not living for you, you're living for Him who is worthy of all. Let's represent Him well. Let's not bring a reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite examples in a Scripture pertaining to a blameless life is the character of Daniel. And I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. This is a testimony that every single one of us as followers of Jesus should ascribe to. The blameless life. Daniel chapter 6, let's look at verses 4 and 5. And then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And then said these men, we shall not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it, note, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Flawless means that you don't have a secret, double, private life. That is going to eventually come out and be broadcast to everyone and become a reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. Men, let's not bring a reproach upon our Savior's name. He died for us. He suffered for us. Let's represent Him well until the very day in which we meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. The goal is to magnify Christ, whether in life or in death. Flawless means you're not one way at church and then another way around your work buddies. You're real. You're the real deal. You're genuine. From Sunday to Sunday, you're the same. You're blameless. And no one can lay anything to your account. I believe we need to beg God to help us as men to represent Him well. From now until the day we die, let's beg God, help me, God. I want to represent you well. I do not want to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. I do not want to bring a reproach upon this church. Help me to lead well for the glory of Christ. And so number one, godly men are flawless. But number two, notice with me, godly men fear God. The Bible tells us that not only Job was perfect and upright, but it tells us that he was one that feared God. Job feared God. Listen to what Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There was a man who had everything, King Solomon. He had it all. He had the wealth. He had the women. He had it all. And we know that his life ended terribly because he ended up worshiping false gods. And yet, as he writes by the Spirit here, we find that when he comes to the end of it, he's saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything in this world, if we're just going to focus on what's in this world, it's empty. Here's the conclusion of the matter. And though the world is empty, what should we be focusing on? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is it. Fear God. And so Satan came to God and said, "Hey, does Job fear you for nothing?" In essence, "Hey, that guy Job, the only reason that he is fearing you is because of what he gets out of it." And praise God that Job's life proved Satan's accusations false, because Job was not in it for what he could get out of it. Job was in it because of knowing who God was and is. That was his focus. That's why he feared God, because of who God is. His fear of God was healthy, and it motivated his decisions. Do we have a healthy fear of God? Do we truly fear God? And to fear God is something that we touched on in Sunday school. And as we think about the fear of God, it is so important that we get this right. To fear God is to stand in awe of who He is. It is to bow before Him because of all of His glory, all of His splendor, His brightness, His majesty. You do realize that God is without size. He's infinite, right? The Bible actually speaks of Him, the universe in comparison to His hand, as Him being able just to hold the universe in His hand. He is infinite. He is glorious in wonder and power. He can do all things. He is good and gracious. He is just. He is holy. Everything about the Lord should cause us to say, "Wow, I'm going to bow before Him in humble submission and trust." Because He's God. He's the God of the universe. Let me say, how do we cultivate a fear of God? How do we cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord? I believe we do so in a couple of ways. Look at the creation. I believe that in Greenfield, that's right, I was trying to remember what city we're in. I believe in Greenfield and in Dade County, we have got so much beauty here that oftentimes we can take it for granted. Just something simple as a bird. Something simple as the birds chirping. Listening to creation, looking at creation. Not falling in love with creation, but falling in love with the Creator and bowing before Him and saying, "Wow, God, you did all of this. This is all about Your glory. The heavens declare the glory of God." We look up at the night sky and do so. It's easy just to get in your car, get in, get out, head down into the house, look up. look up and have a fear of God. How else do we have a fear of God? Not only by viewing the creation, but let's get in the Word. You want to develop a healthy fear of God? Dive into Psalm 139. There is no place that God is not. He's everywhere. Read that chapter and ask God to have you grow in a healthy fear of Him. Let's take a look at a few scriptures, and we could spend hours looking at scriptures that pertain to encouraging us in having a healthy fear of the Lord. But go with me to Psalm 93 and verse number 1. Psalm 93, 1. Oftentimes as I'm driving the school bus, I hear behind me talks of comparisons between superheroes. And to be honest, I don't know a lot about superheroes. Batman, Spider-Man, I can name a few, but it's interesting that the one kid I'll hear him say, well, so-and-so can do this. Well, no, so-and-so can do this. And they'll kind of go back and forth in all of their fun. And I'm thinking to myself, guys, all of that's fake. Jesus Christ is the one that can do all things. I haven't done that before, but I thought to myself, you know, it's Jesus. Jesus is worthy of all because He is real. He is the one true God worthy of fear. Look at Psalm 93 and verse 1. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. He hath girded Himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Go to Psalm 119 and verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments. How about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 25? To whom then will You liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Lord. It's a rhetorical question. There is none like our God. Do you believe that this morning? There's none like our God. None like Him. Let's believe it. Let's live in such a way that shows that we believe it. The fear of God is to meditate upon God's character and to let who He is frame how I live, to stand in awe of Him. What awes you? Is God? We're going to be less in awe of ourselves, less in awe of our accomplishments, less in awe of other people, less than all of our abilities, perhaps our looks, our wisdom. And we need to stand in awe of God. We need to be as Jeremiah spoke about in Jeremiah 9 and verses 23 and 24. You can write down the reference and I'll read it for you. This ought to be our focus if we truly are in awe of God and fearing Him for who He is. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. So we're talking about intellect, we're talking about the mind, we're talking about smarts here, we're talking about strength with the mighty. Neither let the mighty glory in his might, let not the rich man, the one of means, glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Fear of God ought to frame how we live our lives. My ultimate allegiance is not to the United States of America. I pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I fear Him. I fear God above the government. Just as the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Just as the midwives chose, out of fear of God, to keep the male babies alive, knowing that the Egyptian government said, no, you need to kill those babies. They said, no, we're not doing that. We have a fear of the Lord. When you're all alone, what frames your decisions? Is it the fear of God? When you're at work and you're told to violate clear biblical principles, what frames your decisions? Men, do you fear losing your job more than you fear God? What are you most awed by? What am I most awed by? Is it the temporal? Is it the fleeting? Is it the passing that's not going to last? Or is it the eternal that will remain forever and forever? Paul Tripp put it this way: only when the awe of God rules your heart will you be able to keep the pleasures of the material world in their proper place. What awes you? That's A-W-E-S. What awes you the most? Is it God? Is it Him? Is it Him alone? I dare say that all of us need to grow in our awe of God and making Him the one that we are most awed by. Because who or what awes you the most reveals whether we truly fear God. What is it that you're going to leave behind? When we breathe our last breath, what is it? Will I just leave behind my goods and my stuff? Or will I leave behind what is going to truly carry on? May all who come behind us find us like Job. May they find us faithful. After all it's said and done, and they sift through everything that we've left behind, may they find us faithful by the grace and help of God. Number three, not only do godly men fear God, they are flawless, but number three and finally, godly men flee evil. In Job chapter 1, in verses 1, or chapter 1, verse 1, and also in verse 8, the Bible tells us that Job eschewed evil. You say, what is that? It's to avoid it. It's to shun it. Anybody in here have some food that you just don't like? I don't mind garden peas, but I detest other peas. And I will shun those things. Get them away from me. I am not eating those things. Those are nasty. And I know for some of you in here, kids, I'm afraid that you may want to shun some things that your parents put before you, but you're going to have to eat it anyway because it's good for you. But when it comes to shunning evil, all of us should be on this same page. We should not play with it. We should not toy with it. We should not think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. We need to shun that, push it aside. Maybe you know what it's like to see somebody get shunned. Maybe you know what it's like to feel shunning. That same kind of attitude we need to have toward evil. Push it aside. Do not hang around it. Proverbs chapter 4 speaks to this. Let's go there. Proverbs 4. Job, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 4. And I want you to see verses 13 through 15. Take fast hold of instruction. Grab a hold of it. Grab a hold of the Word of God. Grab a hold of the truth. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. We could even say there, in the King James translation, men is an italicized, trying to help with the flow of the words there. We could just stop and say, go not in the way of evil. Don't go there. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. This past week, did you shun evil? Did I shun evil in my life and my spirit? Did I push it aside? Or did I toy with it? I think we need to have a Joseph kind of mentality. A Joseph kind of mentality that ended up doing right, though maybe perhaps nobody else would have known of the sin that he committed.
I want you to consider with me Genesis chapter 39 and the example of Joseph, a man who truly did flee from evil. Genesis 39, we'll pick it up at verse number 6. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph was a good-looking dude. He was probably not bald like me. He probably was pretty handsome dude. And man, the Lord had made Joseph in this way. And yet, we do not see that Joseph using his looks for his own devices. Young man. And let me just pause and say, and this message is both to the men and the young men, but can I just say, young men, you can live godly. You can live godly, though other young men are thinking that it's a joke to do so, and well, that's not worth my time. Joseph did. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not or knows not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Notice the question. He's got his eyes in the right place. He's a man who is eschewing and shunning evil. He says, "How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Joseph was not looking for this. He had to go there. He was doing his job. He was a slave. Day after day, she enticed him. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. He's working, he's employed, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Nobody else around. Temptation comes knocking once again, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Godly men flee evil. How would you have responded, man, young man, in that scenario? How do you respond when temptation comes knocking? "Hey, it's temptation." Oh, come on in, come on in. Or temptation comes knocking. No, you're not welcome here. You shun that invitation. And know that there is no temptation that hath taken us, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way that you can escape from that. And so men, what do you do when you are taken advantage of? Do you look for revenge? "Oh, I see how it is. I'm going to meet them on a dark night some night, and I'm going to pummel them." Do we shun evil? Men, do you hang around sin? Do you go looking for it? Let me ask, how are your cell phone habits? How about your TV viewing, the shows, the movies that you watch or allow into your home? How about the interactions with the opposite sex? Men, how are we doing? How about habits that you are engaging in? Could you honestly say the habits that you have are actually helping you more to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's learn to hate what God hates. If God hates it, then by God's help, I'm going to hate it. Are you with me, men? Are we going to hate sin together? Are we going to come together shoulder to shoulder, and are we going to hate sin and love the things that God loves? Part of all of this is about coming together and doing what we're doing right here. We're coming together as a gathering, as a body of believers, because we cannot do this on our own strength. We're not going to be victorious if we're lone rangers out there. Come together, shoulder to shoulder, challenging one another to love God, to hate evil, to flee from evil. Because when it's said and done, it doesn't matter whether I left behind a nice truck or if I left behind a 2000 Honda Odyssey with 260,000 miles on it that we refer to as junky. When it's all said and done, it's not about what we're leaving behind, whether nice or not, inheritance. It's godliness. Are we going to leave behind godliness, or are we just going to leave behind our goods? The following is an excerpt from what one preacher called a manifesto against mediocrity. And so in conclusion today, I'm going to lay it before all of us. Again, it's an excerpt. This is not original with me, but I believe powerful truth that we need, all of us need to take heart to today, but particularly us men. Would you hear me out this morning as we wrap up? Men and young men, I have a hope for you today, a hope that you will rise above the downward pole of mediocrity, a hope that you will rebel against the cultural norm of pursuing comfort and strive to pursue Christ. I have a hope that each of you will develop backbone instead of a wishbone, and a hope that you will pursue eulogy virtues more than resume virtues, which, let me just interject, you're writing your eulogy right now. Nobody's going to end up writing your eulogy. Oh yeah, they may pin it down and type it out. You're writing your eulogy right now by your very actions. And so, men, I have a hope for you today that you will have a growing desire to be confronted with uncomfortable truths that lead to life rather than being coddled with comfortable lies that lead to death. This is a manifesto against mediocrity. I have a hope that you will imitate Christ in your thoughts, your words, and actions. A hope that today and for all of your days and my days that we will do the next right thing rather than the next easy thing, because Christ is better. Christ is better than the fleeting pleasures of sin. I have a hope that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A hope that you will join this manifesto against mediocrity and advance the cause of Christ with courage and conviction, because your identity is in Christ. And a hope that one day, on your final day, because you rejected mediocrity and embraced the way, the truth, and the life, that you will hear. That you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When we breathe our last, what will we leave behind? I trust and pray it's godliness. Godly men, what do? They fear God. They flee from evil. They're flawless. Let's not just leave behind the goods. Let's leave behind godliness. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that I can speak for majority of the men in here, and myself included, that we want to be godly men. Lord, help us to do so. Lord, we recognize it. We recognize the power of the pole of the world and our own flesh. Yet we also know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Help us, when it's all said and done, to be able to leave a legacy of godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.